Welcome to Practical Theology, a podcast series by Battle Creek Friends Church. Our hope is that by listening, you feel equipped in your faith to speak out in confidence about what you believe and live it out. We're here to help you seek the Lord throughout your day. So here's your host, Bible teacher, father, husband, and guy who likes cookies, Leo Wilson.
Welcome to Practical Theology. Today we're going to talk about the purpose of church, or what church should and should not be. So if I was to ask you that question, what's the purpose of church? Why do we do it? What would you answer? Think of typical answer of people who have been around for a while say, well, the purpose is worship. Okay, but the problem with that answer is that it's too good of an answer. That's the point of life. I've spoke about this in a prior podcast. Like, the point of life is to worship. So, I mean, clearly church is to worship, but why church and why not at your vocation, or why not out in the world to the ends of the earth, right? Like, all of these things are biblical references that I'm making to the idea of we minister everywhere, right? We worship everywhere. You know, we pray continually, right? So, okay, fair enough. What about singing songs to God? Well, true, that is a way of worship, but we could do that individually. We see it in Scripture where people are singing songs. It doesn't have to be one person. It can be two. It doesn't have to be a large group. Friends at house churches can sing if they choose to do that. So maybe that's a part of church. That's a way of doing community together. Community is a big thing that we'll talk about. Some people talk about Bible study or learning more about God. And that's a good thing for church to do too, but you can also do that independently. I do that a lot, reading commentaries, reading, you know, systematic theology books, like all sorts of things. We can do it through listening to podcasts like this one. We can do it through studying in apps like Logos. We can do it through, you know, libraries, Baker Bookhouse, like wherever it is that we want to go, we can learn about God outside of a community. So that's not the sole point of it. And all of these things are good, but what we really need to do is, if we don't understand why we do church, if we don't get the purpose of it, then I think we struggle two ways. One, we don't know why to go. You know, we can say something's fun, but that's not saying much. There are things I do that are not fun that are extremely beneficial, going to the doctor, eating broccoli, like, but they're extremely beneficial to do them. They're not fun. Going to work is beneficial and kind of fun sometimes, so we don't just lump it into that. What about the idea of community that we talked about? How significant is that? You can get community anywhere. I can go to, well, goodness, if there's a year to talk about community and the value of it, this is the year, right? The idea of being quarantined, the idea of all of the pandemic and what it's done. If there's any lesson that people should know, it should be the value of community. And will prove that godly community and what it is, because that's the other part of purpose of church. If you don't know what you're supposed to do, how do you lead it? How do you organize it? How do you support it? You know, from any congregant to the people on staff to leadership, like if you don't know what you're intended to do, how do you know whether or not to keep the doors open or not? Because it's not to spite the governor or to spite local authorities. Why do you have church on a Sunday or not have church? Why do you do more than church on Sunday? All of these should be answered. We're going to start in Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from the corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Notice the contrast there. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then it talks about solution is devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled in awe and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here in Acts, you see that one of the biggest deals is that community drew people to the church, and godly community at that. But you also see that contrast of the corrupt generation versus the apostles' teaching, getting together, eating, fellowship, breaking of bread, praying. By the way, all things that are good to do in godly community and specifically for the church. So the first thing that we see there is that there's a lot of non-individualistic things. The apostles' teaching is plural, not an individual's, but an apostles' teaching. So as a group, the idea of fellowship definitely can't do by yourself. And you should know by now, like, there are some people who fared better with solitude during this crisis. But regardless of what we did, we have a hard time fulfilling this idea of community. And specifically one attribute, and we'll talk about this in the next two teachings here, the next two passages, encouragement. Finally, brothers, this is 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. This idea of encouraging one another, you don't do that in solitude. You don't do that when you're listening to a podcast. You do it if you share your podcast with somebody, but even then, that means you have to go out and do that after listening to it. And I'm not saying podcasts are wrong. I'm not saying anything individually is wrong. As a matter of fact, I think a lot of times Christ being alone, the idea of solitude can be a healthy thing, but not isolation permanently. I don't think that's a healthy thing, and I don't think Scripture shows that at all. So what about ideas of Hebrews 10:19-25? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience of having our bodies washed with pure water. Wow, what a great way of saying, hey, look, to address things in life, we really need to look towards Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, this is where it says it. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice that contrast. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. See, when you're in isolation, you're not going to encourage other people. You know, when I am in solitude, it can be healthy, but I'm not encouraging other people. So I'm not saying that that's unhealthy, but we're talking about the purpose of the church. We've seen now two different points where it says you should be meeting together to encourage. How do we encourage? Right? Encouraging is different than discouraging. I said what the church should do and what it shouldn't do. There are scripture passages where you see Christ having some pretty heavy criticism of, like, Peter, like, get behind me, Satan, of the religious elite at the time. And you see this, but you don't see it as dominant. What you see is Christ being very gracious and patient with sinners. You see him trying to encourage them to do the right thing. You see him living his life as an example to do the right thing. And he does that not sitting alone, but in community. As a matter of fact, even when he's ascended into heaven, he sends us the Holy Spirit for community, right? For community. He wants us to have that. He thinks it's important to have that. He thinks it's important for his church to share that. You know, it's interesting in encouragement. I think of the difference of, like, my son. When he would leave the house, he would slam the door possibly. He would say, hey, stop slamming the door. And he would learn that we don't like slamming the door, which means if he got in trouble, maybe he would go and slam the door. Well, we fixed this. We tried to correct this way and said we were going to encourage him to do the right thing, not discouraging him from doing the wrong thing. So we said, hey, please close the door quietly. Can you close the door softly? And that changed the focus from the slamming of the door to closing the door. You know, another example is just perspective in changing it. Our sons, this must be a rite of passage for every parent that has a door in the house that locks. They would run into the room, think it's hilarious and funny if they locked mommy and daddy out of the room. Lock the door. Well, my wife caught on to this, and we saw this in a book, and it said, oh no, you locked yourself in your room. And then our youngest would open it. No, I didn't. And he'd open the door. See, I'm not locked in the room. Oh, you're not. I'm glad to hear that. But we were encouraging there in an indirect way, you know, the right behavior and trying to get him to open it. But we changed his perspective on it. maybe even another one is the idea of when I was coaching volleyball. You'd have somebody hitting the ball, which is to drive the opponent to the floor, drive the ball to the opponent's floor. And blockers would jump up. And instead of saying like, hey, do you see the block? Hit around the block. What you should say is tell them to find the open spot on the court and hit to the open spot. So they're looking for something, because otherwise they're indirectly focusing on the block. And these are all things that through my life I've seen where we need to focus on what we should do, not on what we shouldn't do sometimes to get to the proper end. These are healthy things to focus on. The flip side of that is there is a book out called You Lost Me by David Kinnaman. And he spent a lot of time with why younger people are leaving the church. And he finds, they give a lot of these reasons, like I can do these things. And they're not ignorant on Bible teaching. Like they understand a lot of the Bible. They just don't like the church or organized religion for various reasons. One of them, and this is just one, is more of a legalism religiosity that they've got onto. Or, and this one is just as important, the church isn't giving answers. They're not encouraging by saying, you just got to have faith. When a child says, I don't understand how evil, like, why do we go through pain and suffering? Like, they're not getting answers at the church, which means that's not a sense of encouragement. The church does need to provide answers. It needs to have apologetics. It needs to have biblical understanding, theological understandings. It really needs to have it, because those answers are a way of encouraging people when they have questions. The just love on them philosophy is empty if it doesn't have other things behind it. To love somebody is to give them answers. It's to put effort into finding answers to their questions. If my kids were to ask me questions all the time and I just did not put any effort into answering any of them and just said, you know, it's just the way it is, and I didn't explain it, it's hard for me to explain some things. It takes some work to explain it, but it's not as loving. If we want to love and encourage people, we need to help them in their faith. We need to help them wrestle with the issues that they have in life. Here in Hebrews 3:12, it says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As just has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." So tying these all together, as a church, if we're discouraging all these things, I think we just kind of pushed the idea of hardening of hearts. Like we're just beating people up. When this is what you see a lot of the Pharisees and like putting religious laws on people, like you don't do this, you don't do that, you need to do this. And it's like, but we need to find a way to encourage in a loving way, like what Christ did. Now, true, sometimes it's not on us. It's on the listener. And it doesn't matter what we say. Sometimes we always hear, I'm a failure. I suck at life, which is why we need to emphasize the idea of, yes, all of us are sinners and it's okay, but not to stay there, you know? And yeah, sometimes things are hard. The idea of spurring one another on as we see the day approaching, right? That spurring is not a pleasant thing, right? The concept of working through things may not always be pleasant. If I exercise, when I go running to prepare for things, I do different types of training. I do speed work. I do distance runs. I do tempo work where you run at the pace you want for the race. And sometimes the weather isn't pleasant. Sometimes, I don't know if speed work is ever totally pleasant. It's just running as fast as you can for a certain duration of time, trying to get your body up. But they're beneficial and they're hard. And if I neglected them, I wouldn't be in the spot that I would want to be in. Same thing applies for my religious life, my spiritual life, my relationship with Christ, even my marriage. Like anything I can think of relationally, especially community-wise, it will involve give and takes. It will involve some things that I don't want to listen to, that might be hard for me to accept, but I need to get past those things. And how we can do that is twofold. One, work on our hearts, both in how we receive criticism, but how we give criticism, but especially how we receive it. Because, you know, that church is full of sinners. Full of sinners. And not all of them have had the greatest life. Some of them are just bitter. You know, they're working through it. And misery does love company. And sometimes they say things that are not loving. But we need to surround ourselves with healthy people. Right? Think about this verse in Hebrews 2. We must, and this is one of the reasons why we should, right? Like, there's an excuse of like, I can still do this on my own. Okay, here's the second argument. You can't encourage by yourself. That's the first argument. You can't really achieve all those things I've just read. But here's the second one. We must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now notice there's a group of people confirming it, right? God sends it, then other people. So we hand it to each other, community, confirmed by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The Holy Spirit, if you've ever been through a spiritual gifts class, things like leadership, teaching, encouragement, there even in the Old Testament, spiritual gifts included building, construction, for like the temple and musical instruments. We really need to look at those. You cannot do those alone and consider them a gift because you're not sharing it with other people. You can say, well, I'm gifted with it. Great, but you're not doing what was intended with it, which is to build up the church, both literally in the examples in the Old Testament that I just gave you, but also like in body, in believers, in people. But notice the first part up there. It says, pay careful attention, right? Guard your life and doctrine closely. Pay careful attention, therefore, to what you have heard so that you do not drift away. The second point is this. If you don't have church, if you don't have a community around you, it's really hard to have an anchor point. Because there are several examples I have of this I think are good. You don't realize it until it happens. For example, the frog in the tea kettle, right? If you want to cook a frog, you don't throw him into a pot of boiling water alive, right? Because he's just going to jump right out. Instead, you put him into a pot of normal water and you slowly turn up the temperature. And this analogy just shows that how we acclimate to things and we don't realize it. You know, over Christmas, Thanksgiving season, I put on weight. You know, you're like, oh, I didn't eat that bad. I'm not in that bad a shape, you know, and you get sick or you're quarantined and you'll go out for a run for a while. You don't go out and exercise. And, you know, you're like, I'm still in pretty good shape. And you go out and run and you realize, oh man, but you don't know it until you look. You don't know it until you see a point of justification, right? Another favorite example is the idea of being sober. A drunk person has no idea if they're sober or not because they don't have the standard of sobriety. Only a sober person can tell if someone is drunk or not, right? It's the example of, does a fish know it's wet? If you're always in water, do you know that you're different than what you should be? But a fish should be wet. These examples all go to this idea of drifting away. And you don't know it until you get to church and you see other people and you're like, oh man, I've done this in a lot of things I've learned biblically. You know, different theological concepts. I can read it in a book and get it refined, and I can read another book and get it even more refined. But man, talking about it with the people at church, the teachers, the leaders, really has helped me refine and understand it. And I think it's that live dynamic, a personal relational dynamic where you know the teacher. That's another big thing. You can listen to a podcast and not know the person teaching and you can assess it, but it really does mean something to me if I know the life of that person. It's not that all truth is God's truth, and it's not a, I'm not trying to make a genetic fallacy or the fallacy where it's like, well, if somebody said this, but they're a bad character, that what they're saying isn't true. It's like having bad bedside manner. Just because the doctor's rude doesn't mean he's wrong if he tells you you're sick, right? He could tell you why, and it could be truth. So it's still truthful, but it's harder to swallow. So this idea of drifting away with people is that's one of the things the church offers you is an anchor point, a point where you can say, oh man, am I loving people? You know, am I doing the right thing? You know, they help walk alongside, provide opportunities, hopefully, that where you can serve one another and you can see that love of God and you can feel it and you say, I haven't been doing this. You know, I haven't been loving people and loving God. And I think we tend to deceive ourselves, like what this also said, with hardening of heart or with other ways where it's like we think we're in good enough shape or we think we're good and we tell ourselves that. And we just kind of slowly drift away, which is why the word, I think, is actually intentionally used. It's the nautical word drift. You don't realize it. You look up, still there. I'm not that far away. But before you know it, you stop paying attention and you don't even see your anchor point anymore. Oh, you still believe there is an anchor point. You still know who God is. It's there over there. I know what the anchor point is, but you're not by it. It's too easy to lose that. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, this just totally makes sense. If you're trying to eat healthy, and you give it up a day, you can still be healthy. It's not like you're going to gain weight by misleading one day. But if you do it 2 days, you can still be. What if you did it 5 days and took one day and ate healthy that day and five more days? You see how that just slows the drift down, but it doesn't take care of it? Yeah, you don't have to be there every day to be healthy. You don't have to exercise every day, but man, when you go out after a month and you try it, you're going to realize it's not there, but you have to try it. You know, a good way to not be Christian is to stop practicing. You want to know a good way to lose your faith in salvation and Christianity is to avoid people who have it. Because you're not going to know exactly what it looks like. There are people who will argue about this and say, I can do it on my own. One, biblically, all the examples I gave, I don't see it very well. And I think it's a really unhealthy way. It'd be like saying that you could stay in shape by never running. I don't know what to tell you about that. I just don't think that the lack of exercising faith is going to produce good faith. So with that, how about another point? Is church on Sunday morning church? I've just given you this example here. You know, maybe it's the way we do it sometimes. And I don't mean as a group, I mean as individuals. Do you go into church in a hurry and then leave in a hurry? How encouraging was that? Maybe you got encouraged, and that's good, because some days we really need to be fed and not feed others because we're drained. But I really question whether or not all churches are acting like what we've just talked about that the church should be: a point of encouragement, a point of teaching, a point of community, a point of sharing, a point of giving answers rather than just saying and giving hugs. I mean, really, the church needs to provide for the congregation to build them up. And if you're in and out of church so fast, I don't know if that happens. I'm not even sure if the dynamic is the same. Back in the first century, people that were invited into church were already known to have been saved before they entered the church doors. And part of that's because of persecution. If they brought somebody in who wasn't sure about it, they could say, hey, these guys are meeting. They told me I was a bad person. Go kill them. You know, and they would be under oppression. That happened. So there might be reasons why it was a closed group. But in interest, there's also this point of evangelism took place outside of the church walls. You know, people, they lived their faith outside and they came to church to be encouraged inside. They didn't go to church to live their faith and then go out in the world and see what happens. It was flipped. You know, I get a massive amount of benefit from life groups and small group Bible studies. And I see so much encouragement in those. And it makes me wonder if what we call church today is an organization of trying to equip people to do those things like life groups and stuff like that, or a way of maybe trying to help people not drift away by seeing this, but not actually being what the church is called for. So it's one reason why as congregants, as people who attend church, we need to be intentional with church and find ways to get the phrasing is plugged in, but we need to find ways to be encouraging to people. Otherwise, we're not living up the purpose of the church. So then that's the problem that comes when you get quarantined or when you get told you're not supposed to meet. It's like, well, what's the big deal? Because I just went in there and came back out. I can watch it on TV. Well, that brings us back to the beginning of it. That's fine if your purpose of church is just so that you can get educated. But that's not the purpose of church. And so when you think that's fine, it's because you haven't been grounded possibly in what's right, what's appropriate. I have received so much benefit from community. I stay after church usually, and we try to talk to people with the kids. I really enjoy that aspect of fellowship. And I think I enjoy it not because I'm unique, but because it's what God says it's supposed to be. And I think that's what you get with people who are looking for community instead of just going in and going out. Do we make church a priority? The actual purpose of church that I've read about, in just brief, there's many other pastors that talk about encouraging, the idea of the spurring one another on, all these significant things, the idea of the gifts being made to build up the body, how the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Like, all of these concepts are there, and all of them link to themselves of sharpening one another, building one another up, and encouraging one another as the body of Christ. Okay, postscript. If I was writing, this would be postscript. With that, all of that being said, I have a problem. It took a while to get this podcast prepared because I was thinking about it, looking at it, reading more books on it. And I came to a point where I was like, you know, this podcast is not church. And obviously, we're not going to call it church. I think people would know that. But for me, we gave up because of this whole pandemic. There was just, we did all these media things, and it became easy to do. And it was like one of the only ways we could get to the people. But maybe, you know, we don't have church to spite the governor. We don't have church to say, to thumb our nose and show that we can. We do it to encourage. And maybe that'll change things in the future when we realize that, like how we plan things out and what we're doing. Because without a doubt, there's one thing that I definitely saw, and that is that people were hurt when we canceled church, even if they didn't know it. Maybe they drifted and they didn't realize it. But what I've seen is that it was harmful to the body. So I need to get back into doing small group Bible studies. I spent a lot of time on this podcast, and if I'm doing what I preach or talk about in theology, which is go and live it out, I need to make an effort to put the Bible study back in progress and start meeting together with people. I think it's beneficial for them. I think it's beneficial for me. And I just think it makes a bigger impact. It's not that I'm going to stop doing this, but this is definitely going to be put on pause for a while. I've got a couple other theological ones, such as God's omni attributes that I've got. And I'll submit them later, so it's not all done, but there's definitely not going to be every week that this is coming out. And I just would encourage you all to do the same. It doesn't matter if you're a house church person, if whatever it would be, you've got to make sure that you're fulfilling all these different aspects of church, because it's the right thing to do. Like it's what makes it the church. And if you're not, don't think that you're impervious to it. You know, don't let yourself drift away so far that you don't see it, because you're like, well, I've got all these things and that's fine and healthy, but it's not the total healthy package. We need to constantly check ourselves, the guard your life and doctrine closely. We need to look at ourselves and compare it to our Christian friends that we know and respect, you know, our Christian leaders or elders that we know and respect. And we've got to know them well enough to know that they have authority to speak into our lives and to help us see things. So with that, I'm going to go and live it out, and I hope you do the same.